Let's say, as Mohan said, remember Andy Fleming in our prayers. I've been given advice in here about encouraging one another. But I think that's just one verse out of the many that we see in Hebrews chapter 3.
Yeah.
We know the writer has definitely been introducing in the book of Hebrews that Jesus himself is greater than the angels. Jesus himself is even greater than Moses. And then when we get to this scripture here, I believe it's an encouraging scripture, but it's also a scary scripture.
Oh yeah.
If we look at where we've been at, and I don't want to talk about the past, I want to talk about where we're going.
Yeah.
And where we are now. And I really pray that we can get a conviction about what biblical discipling is all about.
Amen.
I am a big believer in discipling.
Amen.
I'm a big believer in it. I know over the years people have said, hey, but let me tell you something. Many of our brothers have walked away because of a lack of discipling of people in their lives. I turned 50 last year, and in my own heart, I'm going to get discipled till the day I die.
Amen.
Because only Jesus is perfect.
Yeah.
God helps us through the Holy Spirit, but we take other people to encourage us and help us be all that we need to be in the Lord. Are you with me, brothers?
Yeah.
So let's turn around to Hebrews chapter 3.
Come on.
Hebrews 3.
Alright, preach it.
Discipling. I know that word has very many connotations. And just to introduce it, let me say, brothers, I have discipled many people over the years in the full-time ministry. I've done some bad discipling to others, and some have been done to me. But our God is a gracious God because we have a forgiving heart.
Yeah.
And that we can move on. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And that's why our conviction, and I can see the impact in my marriage and my kids getting baptized into Christ.
Amen.
That's because of those godly relationships and objective and honest inputs in my life.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 3. I should go back. Hebrews 3. Verse 7. Right here we see the Hebrew writer writing an homily. It says so, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Where your father tested and tried me, and for 40 years, saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. And they have not known my ways. So I declared, on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers. That word see to it is an intentional statement. See to it. You have no choice. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion. The Hebrew writer said, see to it. It is of utmost importance.
Yes. Yes.
See to it. Brothers, that none of you, even I, have what? A simple, unbelieving heart. That turns away from what? The living God. I don't know if it's the living God. But it says, but encourage one another what daily as long as it's called today, so that one of you may be hardened by what? Sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As you have just as been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was he not with those who sinned, whose bodies were in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. You know, really, as we talk about encouraging one another daily, right here today, really, what I want to talk about is my years of experience in discipleship. I want to share some of those principles with you today. You know, most of us here are family believers, isn't that right?
Yeah.
And I believe that if something, whether it was done wrong or right, we still have the Bible and we can do it in a right and godly way. This is something that has set us apart, and we don't want to lose our distinctiveness of getting into each other's lives.
Yeah.
Because you know, when we start to get airy fairy, we lose our distinctiveness as a church.
Yeah.
I think airy fairy. Because there has been some airy fairiness around. In the fellowship. Let's just call it as it is.
Yes.
It has been some airy fairiness.
Well, I don't know if I get a sad lad or not, but I cannot think it. I cannot smell the coffee.
Look at your life. You know, the writer here quotes Psalm 95. He says, today to hear his voice, you don't have your heart as if you remember. I pray today that we'll be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the middle of this, the writer now tells us, and he recalls back history. The history of the Jews, children of Israel, how they acted when they were in the wilderness. Many times they allowed themselves to grow discouraged, isn't that right?
Yeah.
And then they failed.
Yeah.
Times were hard. Like very similar, we've been through the wilderness. I've been there, you've been there also. But the bottom line is, the Bible says, Proverbs 24 verse 7, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength as well. Many times were hard, many were exposed to the fierce persecution. They have been assaulted, postponed, some cast into prison. And so this letter of people comes as an encouragement with this in mind. The writer just says, okay guys, let me kind of remind you guys. Brothers, today, how do you avoid discouragement in your life? How do we keep our hearts from becoming hard? How do we stay encouraged? Point number one. The dangers of unbelief.
Yeah.
The dangers of unbelief. You know, one of the things that we see right here, as the writer once said, or quoted, unbelief is not the inability to understand, but the unwillingness to trust. But they, you know, it's not the inability to understand, but the unwillingness to trust. First, we've got to get back to a place of trust. And I believe the church now is in a safe place, isn't that right? Where we can share openly about our hearts so that the sin of unbelief does not get in. It says, see to it. It says, do not turn away from the living God. We better not turn away from the living God. You know, when you turn away from God, you're turning away from a dynamic, isn't that right? Living Jesus. And turning away to a dead doctrine that won't help your hearts. These Jews were serving God. As Christians. And so they were kind of thinking, you know, if we depart and go back to our humanistic ways, it is acceptable. It is unacceptable. When you turn away from God, what are you doing? You're turning away from Jesus and his teachers. You know, in the Bible, what is happening is that all of us here today made a decision to follow God for better or for worse. We made our decision to live for God, making Jesus the Lord of our lives. We gave our time, we gave our money, isn't that right? The fellowship, we love the lost. And yet, you know, turning away is something that happens gradually. It happens gradually, over time. When people start to miss meetings and they feel they are okay. When people start to come up with comments like, you know, it's just me and my God, let me work on my relationship with God. One of the biggest mumbo jumbo parts of our present day. People have used that as a screen. Yeah, we have a quiet time. I believe that. But people use that as a system of I'm working on my relationship with God. And we use that as an excuse not to be engaged in the fellowship. Grumbling, complaining. Read one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at what it says here. What is discipleship, by the way? It is the intentional training and encouragement of followers of Jesus Christ on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships. Let me repeat that. The intentional training, see to it, and encouragement of followers of Jesus Christ on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships. That is discipleship. And so, let me just give you some practical points right here. I know my time is short, but what is discipling? Why do we call it discipling? Why do we practice discipling? Let me just give you 5 points. One, it helps you to be spiritual. Now, we work on our relationship with God, isn't that right? But deciding objectivity in my life. We have a free will, you know, even though we have a leadership team, Mohan disciples me, I don't have any bones about that Mohan disciples me. I love it. And so, if I come in as a rule of thumb, I can even imagine my daughter, they have free will to come over if I'm being stubborn. We just tell us that as a family, now we've been around, you know, so I say, but hey, my wife is an open book, I want to make it to heaven. I'm not going to come up here and pretend and say, well, I'm not, you know, so I say, but that's discipling. You're opening up behind you, trusting me to get in there and help you. So it helps you to be spiritual. Secondly, it helps you to focus on Jesus. Thirdly, discipling helps you to focus on the mission. Fourthly, it protects us from Satan. So that we can deal with it. First, you know, let's be honest right here. When we look at the dangers of unbelief, one of the biggest things that we see in our church, not just London, but all over the world, is the rampant infection of sexual sin.
Yeah.
Immorality and internet pornography like we've never ever seen before in our churches.
Yeah.
And I praise God that in our churches today, we have what we call the brothers in us. I pray to God for us, the honesty of getting those groups together. But let me tell you something, guys. Sin is sin. You come and cross over it. We help people, you know, with their hearts, but, you know, the dangers of I am okay, it's rampant. And to be honest with you, if that is in your life, I don't think you're being well, confess it. Our church cannot move anywhere if there's rampant sin in the church that is not being repented of. You know, the danger is that, you know, sometimes, you know, is it easier, you know, when we do the church study, we say, see, but is it easier to confess a sin when it happens or days later? No. The longer you live it, the harder it becomes to confess. And you think you can deal with it by yourself. Look at the statistics. It is rampant. So these are the dangers of what we did for us here today, that by God is because when the man gets hard, then you start to see things, your doctrine gets skewed, your life gets skewed, you start to mistrust people around you, isn't that right? Because of your sin, not their sin. And that's what Satan does. And it tricks our minds. You know, lastly, it builds our character as well. That's the cycle. It builds our character as well. You know, one of the things about unbelief is this. Satan is a trickster, isn't that right?
Yes.
Satan will trick us. You know, some of these things that I spoke about that so many of us have been tricking as leaders, I really believe that if you're a leader in God's church, you need to be in a one-on-one or a group discipling relationship. That's my rule of thumb. I would never put anybody in leadership with a heart that is unwilling to be discipled. That's a no-no. You don't give God's church of that. There's accountability. I need authority in my life. Moses had God, you understand, the people around him. Jesus and the mother of his life, the apostle, but we need some form of authority. No, I'm not talking about hierarchy. Yeah, you confess yourself that you have a great initiative that I work with in this office. And we get in there, basically, you're bringing it up. I like that, but the disciples don't be there. I don't shackle my own relationships. Because if it's not there, I am going to die a slow death.
Yeah.
I'm not walking the person I've arrived. Like Mr. Kadaima. Because none of us have. None of us have. But you see, one of the things that in our discipling, when it becomes a pattern, that's where we're going to see that. Where, you know, don't disciple the sins of disciples the heart.
Yeah, yeah.
The dangers of unbelief, you are discipling the heart. You know, in our family groups, usually people that are straight, you could tell. You understand? In our churches, in some of our sectors today, I know some of the tendencies of leaders is not really where it needs to be. So you've got to get on board with the leadership. Isn't that right? It's an expectation that when people are drinking, you look at your membership, you look at the church, you look at how people are coming to meet with Jesus, according to the barometer, that tells you how your church is doing. You can't get into a Sunday and get all fired up and say, well, we're having a great service. You are discipling the symptoms. One on one, you go after it. In your family groups, disciple the heart. See as unbelievers. Well, this is kind of what I was coming out of church. I am me. You can never build a thriving church if you don't disciple the heart. Inspiration. I love inspiration, but I love the not sample. So you see, as I said, please, right? This is what you are confessing. How can you be passive for this?
Yeah.
As opposed to the behavior. I know, I went to a meeting one day. It was a meeting where a minister stood up there. And the minister said, you know, one of the things is that he said, I love the way people chat, 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 chat. And he said, but one of the things we see in our culture today is people are full of speaking and the yesterday people out there, it's all about their insipid conversations and drinking wheat. Because we're not talking about the real things, we talk about the real issues. It's not about me. What happens is since deceitfulness. The deceitfulness. You know, what two things that we're dealing with here today is the demon of isolation and the curse of individuality. Some of us are isolated. We've isolated ourselves, and I pray today that none of us in this room are isolated. And if you're a problem group, you know, go back and look for those people that are and pull them in. Isolation is one of the biggest lies of our present day. That you can do it by yourself. We didn't decide today, life coaching, somebody's going to do it for me, but hey, I love the church. And that's one of the things that I've seen over the years, that I've heard some of our brothers, even leaders, you know, evangelists, have walked away from the church. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Members of the church have walked away. Why? Because once you isolate your heart, isolate yourself, Satan, what does he do? He bleeds your heart and he pours concrete in your heart. And your heart can think you're doing okay. No, you're not doing okay. And she doesn't go back. Because a disciple relationship is not about education, it's about encouragement, it's about correction, it's about warning, it's about all the things to come. By people, we are surrounded by the media. We are surrounded by a religious world today that lacks conviction. That is here for lacks conviction. You see what I mean? You know, and when we convert people, practically, I really believe, you know, when we talk about the sin of unbelief, that's why there's going to be one-on-one discipling going on in the lives of people.
Yes.
One-on-one discipling. You know, if you have a baby Christian, one of our biggest things why people come to church and leave the church is because we lower the intensity once they get baptized. Baptism is just the halfway point. For us, for this, first 4 days. So you get in there and think you are speaking. So I say, well, look at my trophy, I baptized somebody. Let me tell you something. What is that? The high road begins every single day, like raising a child. When you have a baby, you don't just feed the baby and say, go take care of yourself. That baby's going to die, and then baby pee. Social service will be knocking on your door.
Right.
How much more in God's kingdom?
Yeah.
How much more? Not a teacher. Bible study, let the Holy Spirit work. You know, one thing that we see, you convert a religious person in the church. When you're not in their life, when they stray, they go back to their religious ways of the past. And we see that in the church because of a lack of discipline, not being went back to their religious ways of living, and then the whole idea of cognizance became a big deal. Is it right for you to get baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Cognizance is a big word. Just call it baptism for the forgiveness of sins. People don't believe it. Anyway, we use big words right there. You know, so because people are straight. It's not attention. Many of my disciples in our churches have vulnerable spots. I've got vulnerable spots. One of my vulnerable spots, I get kicked off easy. You know, back from sharing about the church. Brother, I'm sorry because if you are walking on the train, I'll be one of those five. I don't wait. But you will have been having some words with me, isn't that right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're still going to go to scripture. 1 Corinthians 7. You have come. Come on. I've got a vulnerable spot in my life. Sometimes I get easily angered. And you know, some of the guys in my ministry have definitely felt, you know, my wrath. Brother, But it was good because Spirit still called on the Father and said, brother, man, I want to be supportive. I appreciate that. Those are kind of wishes I love. Isn't that right? Look at that question. That's one. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptizing to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank, isn't that right, from the spiritual that is accompanied them, and that rock was fire. Nevertheless, God was brought peace with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things of God are examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and God was to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, isn't that right, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not tempt the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroyed angels. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall.
Wow.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. Do not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up for it. Brothers in this room here today, we are no different from these Israelites right here. We are no different from them. And I say, if you're not engaged and people are in your life, we can become just like this. Lust is not us. How many of us brothers are confessing lust? How many of us? I am a man, isn't that right? As I lust sometimes and I confess my lust. Like actually I say, brother, I don't lust, it's not a weakness. I'm sure some of you will say, can you get close up here? Because it's lying. Our church, as a men's ministry, has lost a little bit of its vibrancy. And what we think is, and the women talk a lot. And you see the women chatting, and you see them singing with all of their hands. And I can't remember what they said. Are these women from a different planet? No, they're not. Because they talk, there's a vibrancy. And we may rather talk with grunts. It's one syllable line. Brother, how are you doing? Awesome. How was the food? Great. How is life? Not too bad. Open up your hand. Brother, you know, this morning I had a marital spat with my wife.
Come on.
And I know we've been talking about this for quite some time, but brother, hey, brother, you know what this is? Masturbation. How is it really going? I know you confessed a couple of months ago. How is it going with masturbation? You understand what I'm saying right here? That is discipline. Not one of these sipping weak tea and having insipid conversations. That is blue talk.
Yeah.
And so what we do is we sit down because we are so scared. But God's blood, you know, as family book leaders, we go lovingly bring up this thing. As someone I said, it's like raising children. Our fathers in this room, if you are not in there with your children, hard life, lovingly, how are they going to become Christians? If you are lukewarm with your convictions with your children. Priority. The power of encouragement. It is so easy for us as brothers, and as me right now, it's something I'm changing, and people, you know, it's a good thing, in terms of sometimes, we're very, very easy because of our DNA to see what is wrong with somebody rather than give encouragement. And there is nothing in the world that when somebody is encouraged and empowered, and they say, I can do this. Isn't that right? Over the years, you know, I've not had so many brothers that were in my life, Charles and Nicole, the Eugenes, you know, the Augustus, Barcelos. I have better look back and said, okay, you know, yeah, they might have done something, but I prayed for that yesterday. Because of the people that believed in me and went all the way. The power of encouragement. You know, discipling is not passive, it is active. When you get in there and you put your arms around somebody, isn't that right? And God has called us into a community that we need one another. You know, in Hebrews chapter, it says, see to you, brothers, that none of you has a single unbeliever. But encourage one another, what? Daily. You know, the mobile phone is the great tool that God has given us today. When I arrived back in London in 1986, it was the direct dial phone. You sent telegrams, you wrote letters to disciples and all. Now we have the mobile phone. Can I give you one of the instructions? When somebody calls you, pick up the custom picking phone.
Come on.
Pick it up. I return calls. But there's some brothers you call and they'll say, hey, brother, I'll call you. Every very life. Don't even say it, just do it. I have a friend in the States. When he calls, Mr. Lowry, he will say to us, if you are there, don't listen to the answering machine, pick up the phone right now. And when you're there, if you are, it's still there, pick up the phone and talk. So I have no choice. I think I said, hey brother, I will be going. And yet some of us are pretty daily encouragement is important. It's important. We've got to be talking all the time. You know, a thing happens, you pick up the phone. Incidents happen over Christmas, I'm on the phone with mobile. Right then, I said, hey bro, this will happen right now. A minute. I'm on, bro, Can you give me some advice here? I mean, the beauty of the mobile phone. For many of us, we just want to we want to be an absolute. We don't want to be in the church where we're feeling guilty, burdened down by sin, and that we cannot lead our sisters in a powerful way. Our sisters need to be led. They shouldn't be leading us. And I'm not being a chauvinist, right? I'm just saying our sisters need to be godly men who are trying their best to be all what they can be for God. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You know, Hebrews 10:24-25, encouragement needs to be habitual. It's an habitual thing. You understand? Here's one thing, guys. Encouragement. Here's what I want to say. If you cannot get encouragement yourself, how can you encourage others?
Yeah.
If you're going to disciple others, you're going to be a great disciple yourself. You have the right to say, I want to disciple you, if you're not being disciple your life. Encouragement. You know, one of the greatest things for us to do is guarding our hearts and stay in regular worship and fellowship with our brothers. Regular contact with our brothers. I'm not going to ask, you know, there's a survey on discipleship today. How many people have discipleship now? You know what I'm saying? You can do it in twos, you can do it in threes, you know, you can do it in fours and change it around. But how many of us really are in discipling relationships? I don't know. Is that a foreign word? You know, when you look at encouragement, the word in Hebrews here talks about the word here is parakaleo, which comes from kaleo, which means to call, and para, which means near. Alright, now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the paraclete or comforter, which is the same meaning. For Roman soldiers, the paraclete was the person who fought at your back, protecting you from being attacked from behind. And so, with the help of the Holy Spirit, God has given us the comforter. Isn't that right? To watch our backs. Isn't that right? The enemy is looking for who he can devour. Isn't that right?
Right.
And so now let me ask you a simple question. Who is watching your back? Do you have people you know are watching out for you? And who are you watching over? That is a community of disciples. Who is watching your back and who are you watching? When should we encourage brothers? The Bible says, as long as it's called today. We can't encourage yesterday. I'll come up with cheap talk. And you may not have the opportunity to tomorrow. The time is now, brothers. Look at your groups as you go back. Who are the brothers on the fringes? Who are the brothers that need encouragement in your group? Do you talk to all of your brothers in your sectors, in your families, or is it more like you have a clique? Of brothers that, you know, you're going to deal with the good, the bad, and the difficult. That's what we're called. Tell them what they can become. That's encouragement. You know, Peter, when God looked at him, he said, mighty warrior. When he saw Peter, he saw the rock. When he saw Levi, he saw who is in him? Matthew.
Yeah.
When he saw Saul, he saw Paul in him. Guys, look at people for what they can become and not what they are right now.
That is
encouragement. We've got to lift each other up again. We're all in this together.
Amen.
Tell a man he's brave, and you have him to become so. And I know in the past, all my disciples have been negative. We live by encouragement, and we die without it slowly, sadly, and angry. You know, in Hebrews chapter 3, let's go back. The dangers of unbelief, the power of encouragement. How many people are getting discipled in your family? The strength of our church. People need to have a walk with God, but I believe the strength of our church to move forward is us really having those loving, accountable relationships. In Hebrews 3, are we there? It says in verse 12, see to you, brother, not only have the simple unbelief you have, that stands away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We are prompt to share in Christ if we hold everything here in the covenant, we are first. One thing I want to say with this point right here is I want you to think and go through your men one by one in your groups. I really say, who do I need to connect with? And in the sector, there are seven family groups that I need to target right now are really helpful because they are some of the weakest ones. The strong will take care of themselves. Still encourage them. But I need to say, you've got to look specifically at the men you need. Who are some of the weakest men in my ministry that are weak? Who are they? You know, last couple of years ago, God referred us again. And he did a lesson about what does a discipling time look like. Let me give you 8 practical points. I'm going to finish. Come on. Point number one. Sharing victories, sins, dreams, plans, and struggles. Opening up the Bible for the needs that come up. You know, what's the title? Is we've got to keep on opening up the scriptures. Like this sometimes in our disciples, when he comes up, we talk through it rather than going back and let the Holy Spirit work.
Yeah.
With a little bit of a scripture. It's the Holy Spirit that changes. Sharing about exciting quiet times together. Excited about the life. You know, last time when we get together with people, we don't share quiet times. You know, last year it was a young Christian from the West. I was doing the SCW, and the brother came up to me and he said, "How are you doing spiritually?" This guy was, I don't know whether it's a yellow disciple or 15 months, that was old. You know what blew me away? Was the confidence. Because that's what I do, see the leaders and the Bible and the worship. He came up to me and said, "Bro, how can you do this?" I don't know who the guy is. I'm expecting. You know what I'm saying? Don't listen. But you know what I mean? And then he said, "Can we pray together?" And he said, "He went." He said, "Let's pray." But you know what I mean? That's the way I want to do it. And I felt, this is a young man who is being sad. No. Brandy, my second will come one by one. How are you doing? Spiritual. He's already asking these questions. I'm not talking about asking us to book club or the latest facts. And then you spend half of your discounting time chewing fast and not getting down to the real issues. And these people are struggling with deeper issues in their lives, their marriages, their parenting, and we just want to chew fast and talk about every stuff that doesn't give them a calling or impact before they go away. Realness. Praying together. Point number five, asking advice in many areas. Of obtaining input and direction in things I want to do for Jesus. Here's what I think, guys. I think many of us are going stuck in our ways. I'm wrapping up right now. Except we're not asking questions. When I was a young Christian, everybody that discipled me, I'm sorry if I did this a lot, he said, when you get together with somebody, did you ask questions? Because there is no way how much I would think we know you are. I still ask questions. Because sometimes you can think, you need to ask questions. That's how you grow, that's how you mature. Asking for loving accountability for direction and taking action. Some of us will say, "I don't like accountability." If both of it, then go after it yourself. Afterwards. You know, God will care. And when a person said, his wife asked him two questions about his purity every morning. Is there anything you have done or anything you have said to me? Here's a 70-year-old man. When he said, I said, "I have no excuse on his purity." His wife asked him that question. Get to the surface. Anything you have done this week, they're not supposed to do, and tempted me. I know God will not do that. But see, I'm not going to come to do because in our life. Isn't that what we need to do with our words? Ask it the questions. Purity. Going out to share our faith and helping people and serving people. You know, the Hebrews, you know, these guys in the book of Hebrews, they had it wrong. And we might have had, you know, that, our struggles. But the bottom line is this. We cannot stray away and say it's over. It's an issue of our faith that we're going to believe again and trust again. That brothers around us can really help our house. Unbelief is a big danger.
Yeah.
We have seen the scars of it in our churches today. The scars of sin. People's marriages breaking down. When you hear people leaving the church and getting divorced. These are the facts, guys. You've got to talk about the facts. And we are not pros, we are not above this. We are always one step away from apostasy if we do not guard our hearts. And there's going to be a number of seriousness for us here, because if we can't be strong in this room, how can we be strong for our children? We've got to leave behind a great legacy for our children to grow up in a great church.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? It was great having my son for the first time coming to a family meeting. And I've seen that kind of thinking, man, this is real.
Yep.
This is real. Daughters, young kids, this is real. And so we're going to talk. The deceitfulness of sin, the dangers of sin, the power of encouragement. Let's spur one another on.
Yeah.
Let's get into real talks today. Don't talk about the birds. Don't talk about Houston. Don't talk about your football team. Talk about real life issues. What is going on in your life right now that nobody knows about?
Encouragement.
God bless you.
Powerfully, for preaching biblically, and just for sharing from your heart and making it so practical.
I think there's a few thoughts that come to my mind with this lesson. Think. I suspect that for a number of us, the decision that we need to make today is just to communicate more. Okay? Sometimes, I mean, you don't even know what you don't know because you don't communicate enough. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes only when you're in the habit of conversing and communicating regularly with people who can help you, that you even get the input to understand maybe just what we ought to be talking about. So I suspect that for a number of us, it's just that decision. You know, I have seen, Helen and I have been back now for coming up 2 years, I have seen the difference between people who open up a lot and people who don't.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it, you know. Folks and I talk almost every day. And it's true, what he says is true. He does phone right then and there when he needs input about marriage or in the middle of a disagreement or whatever, you know. OJ White, Ian, some guys who I think we talk almost every day. Almost every day. The other day at our rescue, myself and OJ and Dwight got together and we were chatting through, you know, the needs of the sector and stuff. And then, but we always have a discipling time as the most significant part of our meeting together. And I just opened up. You know, things have been difficult. It feels like right now a lot of things are difficult at the same time. And I'm being snappy at home. I shared about how in our year end family devo, we kind of review things and you know address maybe what each other needs to change. And the input from my wife was that I needed to be more supportive and less sarcastic. And the input from my children was that it would be great to get input rather than selective.
Oh.
But I knew that there was a deeper thing. The context in which all that was happening was I was feeling burdened. I was feeling burdened. There was a lot of things that I was feeling really burdened about. And it was coming out at home. But it was so great to have those comfortable relationships because we talked so much. Well, that conversation was really deep. Do you have those powerful, great explanations of that in your life? The soldier that's got your back. Okay? You know, I've seen, in the West, I've seen couples who have, not that long ago, had really rocky marriages. Okay? But because of a commitment to openness, they've come such a long way. Such an evidently long way. And now, you know, their children are doing better, studying the Bible, changing.
Amen.
Not that they're perfect, but there's a commitment to not hiding that sin, but to exposing and getting help. Okay? You know, sometimes you may feel like, well, I'm not the kind of person that gets into rampant pornography or this or that. Or, let me ask a question. How's your joy and your passion?
Mm.
Sometimes it's not that you know, you're involved in some heinous sin.
Right.
Sometimes it's just that, you know, if you stop and ask yourself, you realize, I'm just not as fired up as I am. What's going on, you know?
Yeah.
And maybe you don't realize it, but just that regular communication, that, you know, that those relationships where you can get things off your chest.
Mm-hmm.
As Ruby can, you know, Ruby and I are not in the same ministry. Phil Rogers and I are not in the same ministry, but Ruby and I get together almost every week because he wants to, and I do, and we're old friends. Phil Rogers and I talk once or twice a week. Okay, well, he just wants to, and I do, and it's great, you know. And those relationships just help to keep your passion going. That continuous bouncing things off one another. You know, it does say daily, that verse.
Yeah.
It does say, you know, today you've got the cell phone and the email and all the communications. Imagine what daily encouragement meant for a first century Christian.
Yeah.
Maybe a slave whose daily encouragement meant meeting with someone at 4 a.m. before the master, your master, not your employer, your master, before he owns all your time. Okay? Let's value what we've got.
Yeah.
Let's value what we've got. And let's commit ourselves. As I said, maybe for a lot of us, the decision just needs to be, and I just need to get committed, just communicating a lot this year. Okay? And so that's my encouragement to us. Thank you so much once again, Toby.
Yeah.
a few of you from one ministry maybe join up with a ministry that's close by to you, or with whom you have frequent interaction. Let's go ahead and let's have those talks and let's get over with one another. Thank you. We've got to 12, so over an hour.